as we continue to adore our great Lord and God. We've been in a mini-series in Ephesians 5 and 6 for a while, and today we'll finish this series up by actually going backwards in the text to Ephesians 5, 15, 16, and 17. We started in Ephesians 5, 22, talking about the husband-wife relationship. We've talked about children, the family. We talked about the armor of God. And then for the last couple of weeks, we've talked about prayer. Four alls of prayer and petitionary prayer by Paul. And today we come to the very important subject, going backwards, and a challenge of redeeming the time and using our time wisely. Now, today's text is a difficult text, not from the standpoint of interpretation theologically, but in application and taking these truths and applying them in our lives, that we're walking in the will of the Lord, that we're walking wisely, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. We'll begin in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's pray together, please. Father, what a privilege and joy it is to gather in our Savior's name to adore you, our great and holy God. You're worthy of our worship and our praise, worthy of all of our adoration. May we be in awe of you and who you are in your being as the thrice holy God. May we be in awe of you as we see your great power as Creator God. And Father, may we submit to you, for you are the one that is not only lifted up and not only the Creator and great, but Father, you are the one who is Savior God. And Father, without that truth and reality, we'd have no hope today. We'd have nothing to sing about. We'd have nothing to give thanks over. But because you are Savior God, and that God became man to save people, Lord, we adore you today. Open our spiritual eyes as we continue to adore you through your word. Make the scriptures clear through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Help me to be a clear, strong voice for you, giving me liberty in your spirit to be bold and loving, and ultimately to please you. Lord, you know everyone's heart here today. You know where we're at spiritually. I pray for those who are not in Christ, that you might open their spiritual eyes and call them from the dead today. And for we that have been redeemed by your grace, may we worship you as we study your word and respond to it and obey it. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Have you ever made a statement like this? I wish I had more time. Or, I don't have enough hours in the day. Or, if only there were 26 hours in a day. Or, my time is limited and I've run out of time again. Now, many of us identify with those words and have made statements like these. For it seems like we never have enough time. We often wish that we could have more time. We are busy, busy, busy people. And there definitely are great demands on our time. A lot of things are pulling on us from many directions. And one major area today is business and companies are demanding more and more time from their employees in our world economy and our troubled U.S. economy. And my heart goes out to many of our people with the long hours that they are asked to work and travel. But the truth of the matter is, even as busy as many of us are, we all have the same amount of time each week. All of us have 168 hours a week. And if we are Christians, we are responsible to our Lord in how we use those hours. Time is a stewardship and is the most valuable commodity we have. Time is a gift from God. In fact, it's been said that there's a gift which comes to us from a royal source each day of our lives, bright and sparkling, absolutely untouched, unspoiled. And what is this gift? The answer is the priceless gift of time. And each day we receive a fresh new supply, 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. 24 hours we have never lived before. 24 hours we shall never live again. And the fact of the matter is we're stewards of our time. And many of us would like to use our time more wisely. Benjamin Franklin said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff life is made of." And for some of us, our response is, "I need a course on time management." Or, "I need a Franklin planner, a day timer, an iPhone. Or take better advantage of my scheduling calendar program on my iPad, my laptop, or my desktop computer." But in reality, for most of us, it's not a matter of managing our time, but managing ourselves. Time goes on no matter what we do. But we must first manage ourselves to make better use of our time. We must manage ourselves to make the most of our time, literally to redeem the time because the days are evil. And beloved, from a biblical perspective, we must understand that God has sovereignly given each of us a specific period of time, a span of time, and our days are numbered. And we are called to account to use that time wisely. Listen to what the Word of God expresses about time as it addresses this subject clearly. The psalmist would say in Psalm 39:4, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." The psalmist said in Psalm 89:47, "Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain?" And then John read to you earlier out of Psalm chapter 90. And Psalm chapter 90 verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days." Why? "That we might apply our hearts to wisdom." Paul would write in Romans 13:11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of our sleep." Why? "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Peter would say in 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. James would say in James 4, 14 and 15, whereas you know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Verse 15, for then you ought to say, if the Lord will, then we shall live and do this or that. And then Paul would close out the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and would communicate in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For you know that your labor is not in vain. It's never in vain in the Lord. And then Hebrews 9:27 says, and as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, beyond those verses, Job 14:1-5 in the NIV says this. It's profound. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away, as a lot of the flowers are withering away now from the summer here in the fall. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. Do you fix your eye on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months, speaking of God, and have set limits he cannot exceed. Now our days are numbered. God has decreed our time on earth. For he has set the limits of our time that we will not go beyond that time he has ordained for us to be on the earth. So I have an appointed span of life. And if I live my 70, as it talks about in Psalm 90, verse 10, which is 70 years. If I live my 70, I have less than 13 years left. And that's not a lot of time. So I should want to be able to say like Jesus in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And where Jesus would say in his great high priestly prayer of John 17:4, as he comes to the end of his life, the day before his death, I have glorified thee on the earth, Father. I have finished the work that you've given me to do. I finished it. I've fulfilled what you've called me to do. That's of Jesus. And speaking of his Father, Jesus glorifying his Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. And beloved, the bottom line of time in this life is, I live today because God's ordained it. And only because God has ordained it. And my purpose statement as a Christian should be, I live to please him. I live to glorify him. Because that's why I'm alive. So in fulfilling that purpose statement, my desire should be to make the most of my time. And that's the title of our message today. Making the most of time. And under that theme, we'll look at three things. Number one, the walk of wisdom, the walk of the wise, verse 15. Number two, the way of walking in wisdom, redeeming the time, verse 16. And number three, the will of the Lord, understanding it and doing it. So we'll look at the walk, the way, and the will under making the most of time. And with that theme and our outline to work from, let's move to our first point today, the walk. Look at verse 15, if you would with me, please. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, first of all, the word therefore takes us back to the admonition at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, to walk in a worthy way. And Ephesians 4:1 begins the duty section of the book of Ephesians. We have doctrine in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then we have duty or the application of the doctrine in our lives and living for the Lord in verses 4, 5, and 6. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, it tells us that we're to walk in a worthy way. And then in chapter 5, to walk in love, to walk as children of light. And Paul metaphorically uses the word walk to talk about how we should live, how we should honor our Lord and King, the way that we should live in honor and glorifying Him. And to do that, we must be careful how we walk. Paul will say here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, to walk wisely, to walk circumspectly, to walk in wisdom as a manner of life. And the word translated be or see or look in verse 15, depending on which translation you have, literally means to observe, to discern, to look. And this verb is in the imperative mood, which makes it a command, an imperative from the Lord, a divine imperative. So the command is to be discerning, to look at things, to look at life, and to observe with discernment what is before us. Look at life with discerning eyes. Which leads us to the next word in verse 15, careful, carefully, or circumspectly, again, depending on which translation you have. And this word has the basic meaning of accurate and exact, and carries the associated idea with the command to be discerning in looking, examining, and investigating something with great care. It also carries the idea of alertness. Thayer defines this word as exactly, accurately, diligently. Vine suggests the word expresses that accuracy which is the outcome of carefulness. So we're to be very careful how we walk, how we live. We must live with eyes of discernment, constantly alert to spiritual danger as we walk through the minefield of this world with all the explosions that are going on around us as we walk the worthy walk. As we connect this to the end of verse 15, we're to walk with discerning wisdom, to walk wisely. We're to walk in wisdom, in contrast to walking as unwise people. Beloved, we need to walk and live in the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? According to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And we understand the Lord is the source of wisdom. And He has given us a book of wisdom called His Word. Proverbs 2, 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He's the source. And the walk of wisdom, the wise walk, is to walk on the exact path that God has prescribed in His Word. The Word being the light that lights up our path with what we should do in walking carefully, circumspectly, wisely in our dark world. Isn't it wonderful that we have light? Psalm 119, 105, where the psalmist would say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. It directs us in the way that we should go. And so we must apply that. We must live this kind of life. For you see, a wise person, a person with wisdom, is one who builds his house upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and applies the word of God. For Jesus would say in Matthew 7, 24, therefore, whosoever doeth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which build his house upon a rock. That's a good foundation. That's a good thing to put a footer on. Not sandy soil, not sand that shifts back and forth. But we need a rock. And our rock is the Lord Jesus, and our rock is the Word. And through Him and through His Word, we have wisdom and we can walk wisely. So when we hear and study the Word of God, the wisdom of God, and we apply it, when we do that, we are wise rather than unwise. And when we sin and fall into the world's traps in our adversary's traps and the traps of the flesh, we do so because we live as unwise people rather than as wise people. We revert to the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness to God. So in review, how are we to live? We're to walk in wisdom with great discernment, running everything that comes our way through the grid, through the filter of Scripture, even what is called Christian. Or I should say, especially what is called Christian. For there are things promoted in pop Christianity today that are very, very dangerous. So we need wisdom and discernment to look at things accurately, exactly, examining and investigating things with great care. And that should be the way that we walk, our manner of life. And one of the ways we do this is to make the most of our time. Look at verse 16 with me, please. Our second point today, the way. The way. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, those who walk in wisdom will have a right attitude of time. In other words, the way to walk carefully and circumspectly is to make the most of your time to redeem the time. And the Greek verb translated making the most, or redeem, literally means to buy in the market or to buy up. And this word was used for redeeming or ransoming slaves in the apostolic era to set them free. And is used in the middle voice in our text meaning to buy up for oneself. Now, what are we to buy up for ourselves in the Lord's service? The answer is time. And it's interesting that the word time, the word translated time here, is not chronos, the term for clock time, the continuous time that is measured in hours, minutes, and seconds. The word Paul uses here is kairos, which denotes a measured, allocated, fixed season, what we would call even an epoch. It has to do with opportunity or appointed time. Therefore, the translation, making the most of every opportunity, is a good translation here in the NIV translation. But also note that a definite article is used in the Greek text, which refers to the time. The time. Suggesting to us a predetermined time. That God has set boundaries to our lives, as I talked about in my introduction today. In fact, writers of Scripture use expressions like my course, the race, the time, to talk about a definite time or span of time. Meaning that God has set boundaries to our lives, and our opportunity for service exists only within those boundaries that He has set for us. So we need to make the most of our opportunities. Why? The last part of verse 16. Because the days are evil. And this could have a general meaning. The days we live in are full of evil, and the opportunities for righteousness are few. So when the opportunities for goodness do come, we should grab them. We should take advantage of them, redeem them. When God gives us an opportunity to glorify Him and be lights for Him, we must take the opportunity for His name's sake. We must grab it in the midst of our evil day that we're living in. Now, the other possible meaning is the evil days referred to in verse 16 may be a more of a direct statement to the day Christians in Ephesus were living in that day. Rather than a general meaning, a specific meaning here. Their society was very evil. Redeem the time because of the days you're living in. They're very, very evil. Speaking of the church at Ephesus. And of course, so is ours. So whether this is a general or a specific meaning, There needs to be a sense of urgency to make the most of every opportunity that we have to glorify our Lord, to be salt and light for Him. And beloved, every day brings new opportunities to be seized for God, for good, for right, for righteousness, for holiness, for His purpose. In fact, Paul would say in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those that are the household of the faith. Church. The church is the household of faith. And the truth I want to reinforce is we must make the most of every opportunity to redeem the time we have. I must maximize time and opportunities. And in verses 15 and 16, I've talked about the walk and the way, and they are linked. They are connected. Walking wisely in verse 15 and redeeming opportunities in verse 16, we must keep in mind that they have to be in sync. Now, why does Paul connect these two thoughts? Well, the answer is because people are foolish with time and opportunities, more than they are with any other thing, any other commodity that we have. To put it another way, one of the greatest categories of foolishness is the misuse of time and opportunity. So we must learn to manage ourselves spiritually. So we manage our time and make the most of every opportunity. And the way we do this is to understand what the will of the Lord is. Look at verse 17, please. We'll see our third point today, the will. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, the command here not to be foolish repeats and reinforces Paul's plea for believers not to be unwise. In other words, the exhortation going back to verse 15, which urges Christians to be very careful how they live, is now further explained by this command, don't be foolish, don't be unwise. And then the next phrase in verse 17, to understand what the will of the Lord is, expands and makes even clearer Paul's plea to walk wisely. Let me attempt to break this down and unpack it. The command not to be foolish is connected to the verses we've already studied by the phrase, so then, or the word wherefore or therefore. And in this context, it appears to me to be foolish would be to panic because the days are evil. Let me explain. On one hand, we must have a sense of urgency with time. But on the other hand, not so much that we panic or become anxious in the process. Therefore, wherefore, since then you are to redeem the time, don't panic and run around frantically and think, I've got to get it all done. Who else is going to do it? There is so much evangelization that needs to take place in the world, and so much teaching that needs to be done, and so many people to be equipped and established in the faith, and you become frantic as a result of that. I mean, when we look around at the influence and pervasiveness of evil and the unending needs for evangelism and service to others in Christ's name, it's easy to be overwhelmed, even discouraged. We will be tempted either to give up and quit or become hyperactive, losing precision, purpose, and effectiveness in a panic of activity. So the need to balance all of this out is to understand what the will of the Lord is and what the will of the Lord is for my life and for you to understand what the will of the Lord is for your lives. Our urgency must be channeled into God's will for our lives. People in a mad hurry don't get anything done. But people with a resolute determination to follow God's will get a lot done. They will fulfill their stewardship of time on the earth. Beloved, a fool functions apart from God's will and runs off to do his own thing, to do his own will. That's foolishness. So it's important to know God's will and fulfill it. Let me illustrate from a principle found in a couple of verses. The first one is Colossians 4:17, where Paul says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you fulfill it, that you carry it forth, that you do what you need to do to finish your ministry." Paul said basically the same thing, only that he had accomplished the end of his ministry at the end of his life at Rome in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, the last epistle that he would be inspired to write. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I finished the ministry. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but unto all those who love his appearing." Now, each believer is given a span of time. And each believer has spiritual gifts that have been given to him, talents, time, money. And we're to be good stewards of those things in this span of time that God has given us. And if we are following after the Lord's will for our lives and doing what he wants us to do, we can say at the end of our lives, as Jesus did, although none of us will fulfill it like he did, "I have glorified thee in the earth, Father. I have finished the work which you've given me to do." Now, wouldn't that be a great thing if we had a tombstone after we died to have on there? "Father, I've glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do." You have a ministry to fulfill through the church. You have gifts. You have talents. You have time, an amount of time, you have money, and you are to accomplish those things to fulfill your ministry, as Paul told Archippus to do in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. We're to be managers of those things that God's entrusted to us. And each one of us has a function, a ministry to fulfill through the local church gathered and scattered. And we can fulfill our ministry and finish our course. So each of us has a course of life, a ministry to fulfill. And the key is to fulfill it. Now, again, I can't evangelize the world. I can't equip everybody. But I can fulfill the ministry that God has for me through the church. And to fulfill that ministry, I must understand what the will of God is for me and be obedient to it. To submit to it. And God's will is I must make the most of every opportunity and walk and live in wisdom. That's God's will for my life. Now, in wrap up, I want to take some time here in application today of the text. And I want to make a couple of applications. So we're going to camp here for some time. And the application, the first one is, number one, God's basic will for my life, very simple, is found in Scripture. And for us to know the specific will of God and what he wants us to do, we must be obedient to the revealed will of God, or we will get sidetracked and not make the most of every opportunity. And what is the revealed will of God for us? Well, several things clearly in Scripture. Number one, to give thanks in all things, which takes trust in God's sovereignty and his higher ways. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, we understand if we've been a Christian for a while that we can do that by trusting in God's higher ways. Because not everything that happens in life, especially the trials, make a lot of sense to us. But we know that we can give thanks for those things because God is ever and always on the throne. He's always in control, and he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Now, that may not make sense to us at that time. And it may hurt in a great way at that time. And there might be a deep wound in our lives as a result of that at that time. But we can trust in Him and we can give thanks to Him in everything. That's His will. Number two, God's will is that we be morally pure. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, the abstain from sexual sin. What is God's will? Moral purity. Now, that's a battle in our lives today. We need the Word of God. We need accountability. We must focus. We must flee. And we have to be on guard every second of every moment of every day, because we do live in evil days. And so the media today continually are communicating that immorality is natural, normal for a person. And the reality is, you know, you can do what you want to do. And of course, because of evolution, we're animals anyway, so you have a barnyard type of mentality that goes along with that. And so there's a lack of morality. And I don't have to tell you that. All you have to do is open your eyes and you see that each and every day of your lives, wherever you're at, that pull to be immoral in this immoral will. God's will for my life and for your life is to be pure in an impure world. And if you want to know the specific will of God for your life, you have to do what? Obey the revealed will of God. And God's revealed will is that you be pure. Number three, God's will is that we obey the authorities over us, and in the context of 1 Peter 2, political leaders. Now that's hard. I mean, there's a lot of things we could say that we're frustrated about politics today. And I'm not here, and I'm not a communicator of politics, but a communicator of the Word. But the Word of God says this: submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be as kings as supreme, or as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Verse 15a. For so is the will of God. That's the will of God for us. And I want to tell you, that'll build some character in the day and age that we live in today because of what politics is all about for those that are in authority over us. Beyond that, it is God's will for us to suffer for well-doing, for doing what is right at times. Peter would say in 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better that the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. There are going to be times it's God's will that we suffer. You might suffer for just telling the truth at your place of work or wherever it may be today. There might be suffering as a result of that as our country continues to move away from God Almighty and from His Word and His truth. There may be suffering for doing something very small. It's right. But that's God's will for our lives at times, and He refines us through that. Now get this. When you're submitting to the revealed will of God and delighting in it, God makes His desires your desires. The psalmist would say in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, a lot of people misunderstand that verse, take it out of the context of Psalm 37 and the entirety of Scripture, thinking that, you know, when they're delighting in the Lord, they're going to get everything they want. Like a spoiled baby, you know, spoiled brat, spoiled young person. Just giving everything they want, give it to them when they want it, how they want it, when they want it. Well, that's not a good thing. But the reality is, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He makes His desires our desires. He makes His desires our desires as we're delighting in Him, as we're obeying the revealed will of God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we will understand the will of the Lord as we delight in Him and submit to His will, His revealed will, as we're obedient to Him. For He doesn't want His will to be a mystery, right? I mean, He wants for us to obey and submit and do His will as we delight in Him, submit to Him. We will know it. He will give you the desire to do what He wants you to do. It will never conflict with the rest of the Word of God in the process. Just a simple explanation there. I can never say, well, it's God's will that I lie. Or God told me to lie. No, that would be contrary to his revealed will. Because God is a God of truth. And we have the Spirit of truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we go back to the authority. And when we delight ourselves in the Lord and he makes his desires our desires, those will never be in conflict with his word. Or God himself would be a contradiction himself. And it's not a matter of finding God's will. For it's not lost. But knowing it and doing it. With that said, one final application, and we'll be through. You're getting out early today because 2 weeks from today, I have 31 pages of notes for my introduction to the book of 2 Corinthians in the first two verses. And I only have 19 today. So I'm just giving a day off. Get out of here a little early because 2 weeks from today, when we start the new series, you're going to get sore from sitting for a long time. But here's the last application. Most of us must do a better job of redeeming the time. Buying up opportunities, making the most of our time. We must be conscious and cognizant of the will of the Lord and choose for us and our families best over good. I see families involved in this all the time today. They're very, very busy in good temporal things, but they're not doing the best eternal things. And they're not seeking the kingdom first. And pouring all of life through that filter of Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you, all these temporal things of Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus has already talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Beloved, we want to do what's best. Not just what is good. And if we're going to walk wisely and we're going to know the will of the Lord and redeem the time, we have to be cognizant of that. And we need to look through our schedule. And I don't know how you operate your schedule. I use two different kinds of calendars. One that's on my desk every day for a month, and I use a Franklin planner. I know that's old and it's paper, and I understand that's antiquated. But so am I. And it's been working for me for a lot of years. But look through your schedule and put a little thing next to it. This is what I have to do today. Blank, 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 blank. Temporal, temporal, eternal. Temporal, eternal. Now, whatever we do, we need to do that as unto the Lord. Our work, whatever that may be. Playing with our children, if our children are young. Doing whatever we do, going to school. It should all be ministry. It should all be for him. But in the process, making the most of our opportunities. And I believe if you run your life through that kind of filter, there are going to be some things you throw out of your life that might be good activities for your children, for your teenagers, for yourself. If you're able to pour things through that filter and seek first the kingdom of God. And that's really important because we have all these things today pulling on us. I've been in ministry almost 38 years. And the reality of the matter is, I've never seen people busier than they've ever been before, but we have more time savers out there than we've ever had. Now, a lot of that comes from work. And again, the world market that we live in, the world economy that we're in, and the demands of work on individuals today. And it's really very, very difficult, and a lot of hours are required that way. And I, again, feel sorry for a lot of people with all those pulling demands that are there. But even in the process, we have to redeem the time because we all have 168 hours that we're accountable for and responsible for to our Lord God and Savior. And he's worthy of all of our time. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain the Lord. So we must work on eliminating and not continuing in time wasters. And most of you know what they are. You just need to be wise and walk in wisdom. Beloved, may we make the most of every opportunity and pray what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 90, verse 12. Our scripture reading earlier by Pastor John. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Walk wisely. Walk in redeeming the time. walk in a worthy way for our great God and King. Let's pray together, please. Lord, we praise you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we would pray that you would help us to use our time, your time, most wisely for you, and more wisely for you. May we realize that our days are numbered, and that after you save a person, there's one purpose for living, ultimately, to please you, to glorify you. And Lord, we know that you're pleased as we love our families. We know that you're pleased as we work hard at our jobs. We know that you're pleased as mothers, Lord, are working with their children and fathers are teaching their children. We know that, Lord, you are glorified as we're witnesses to our neighbors and family and friends. And Lord, in that process, may we make the most of our time. May we differentiate between what is good and what is best. May we look over our schedules. And Lord, may some things be put away that are good but not best. And Lord, help each and every one of us to make the most of every opportunity. And Lord, we know we don't. We come confessing that to you and praying that we'll walk wisely and walk in wisdom even towards them that are without, redeeming the time. May that be our plea and may that be our passion in life to do that. To live in a way that pleases you, understanding what your will is, obeying your revealed will, thanking you that as we delight in you, that your specific will be revealed. Father, I would pray for anyone, though, that's come in this room today without the Savior. Ones that are still blind and dead in their trespasses and sins. Praying, Lord, that you'll open their hearts and minds to the precious gospel of Christ, that there is a Redeemer, a Savior, that there's only one Savior, not many, only one way to heaven, not many, and it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that he came and died, that he rose again from the dead, that he's seated at your right hand today, and praying, Lord, that you will deal with hearts of people that are here today that do not know Jesus Christ as King and as Savior and as Lord. Draw them to yourself. Lord, may you do an eternal work in all of our lives. May we leave here in a different way, more committed to you and loving you and adoring you. May we not be the same. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.